Hey, good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here. And it's just a joy to serve alongside the other pastor elders and to serve you all. And I just want to start by talking about just all of us. If we have lived for any amount of time, we have experienced, right, things that have elicited strong emotions in our lives, even powerful emotions, exceeding joy. We've experienced peace, probably, elation. Many of us have experienced anger, sadness, sorrow, grief. And this morning we're going to be looking at the emotions of Jesus, but emotions mean something. Emotions reveal, as they are often the overflow of our hearts. And they reveal us and often what matters to us. And so for many of us, we'll do two things with our emotions. We'll either overemphasize our emotions and give ourselves over to them, or ignore our emotions. Never concede to them. And this is where we need discernment and wisdom, because emotions aren't necessarily good or bad in and of themselves. It's what we do with them that can lead to an act for us to act honorably, faithfully, and in wisdom, or it can deceive us, our emotions can, and lead us to act impulsively, anxiously, and in folly. And last week, we were looking at the strong emotions of the disciples as they proclaimed with joy the coming King, that the King of Peace was here. To this week, Jesus weeping. It's curious how quickly our emotions can shift as well to Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And we'll see he's impassioned at the temple. And what we need to be reminded of as we come to this passage is, unlike us, where our emotions can deceive and mislead us, Jesus is perfect. And so his expression of emotions is perfect. And as we look at this, what we will see is a perfect glimpse into the heart of our King. And so we're going to look at Luke 19, 41 through 48. But before we kind of jump in, would you pray with me once more? Lord God, we come here this morning. Many of us come here tired this morning. Our kids were maybe up late, or maybe we have things weighing on our minds. We come here exhausted, Lord God, maybe at the end of our ropes. And I pray that you would give us grace, Lord God. Open our ears, our hearts. Would Spirit, you illuminate, as Brandon prayed, that we would be able to hear and see the text to transform our lives. And others of us come here this morning excited. Lord God, we are ready to hear from you, and wherever we are at, Lord, would you move in our lives? Would you reveal this text? Would we come prepared to hear from you and your word? And Lord God, those things that are from you, would they stick into our lives, our hearts, through this coming week, throughout our lives? And those things that are not from you, would they just be forgotten, Lord God? But help us to come with worshipful hearts, minds, and souls to hear from your word. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so we're looking at verses 41 through 48 in Luke. And again, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to get up right now. Go get a Bible. That's a gift from us to you. We want you to have that if you don't have a Bible. But we're going to be looking at Luke 19. And so we're just going to begin in verses 41 through 44. And I just want to read those again. So listen to these words. And when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And what has been happening up to this point, since chapter 9 even, so for the last 10 chapters, Jesus has been making his way towards Jerusalem. And now as he draws near and his eyes gaze upon it, he weeps, crying, sobbing, wailing, revealing the sorrow of his heart and grief over the city as he prophesies and pronounces judgment against Jerusalem and its people. We see in verses 43 through 44 that he pronounces this judgment that essentially a siege will take place. The city will be surrounded and utterly destroyed. And this will be fulfilled in 70 AD. And what's remarkable about this is that Luke was written before this. There's plenty of textual evidence in Acts that Acts, which is after Luke and written after Luke, just ends abruptly with no mention of Paul's death. So that's a big news thing. But just ends abruptly, which signifies that he didn't have time to record Paul's death and put it in. And what we know about Luke is he has been meticulous. And what we see here is there's not a lot of detail of the events to take place. And the details are this. In AD 70, there's a Jewish rebellion that took place. They assassinated several Roman governors or rulers in the area. And this prompted the Romans to surround the city and lay siege to Jerusalem. And it resulted in the complete and utter destruction of Jerusalem. Once a grand city, leveled to the ground, there are three layers of fortified walls that were torn block from block, toppled to the ground. The temple, the center of Jewish identity, was burned to the ground. And estimates run as high as 1 million people were slaughtered. And this is what Jesus is pronouncing here, this horrific judgment. And it causes him to weep. Revealing his deep sorrow at the impending judgment and destruction. And what's revealed here as well is he doesn't desire this for them. Look at verse 42. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, Jesus wants them to know the peace, but they don't know the things that make for peace. And they are hidden from their eyes. And if you look at verse 44, it says this, and they will leave... They will not leave one stone upon another in you, Jerusalem, because you did not know, the time of your visitation. You see, they are judged because they don't know the time of their visitation. They are judged because they don't know the day that is before them. They are judged because they don't know the things of peace that are hidden from their eyes. They are judged because they don't know the time of their visitation. And what they don't know is they don't know the King of Peace that was just declared in the passage right before this. They don't know the Messiah, that he has come, that this is the time. You see, what they don't know is they don't know Jesus. And it wasn't for a lack of information or revelation that they didn't know. They should have known. 39 books of the Old Testament clearly revealing Jesus as the Messiah. It's like a big neon light in the sky pointing to Jesus saying, he's the Messiah, he is the one. They should have known. His conception and birth, which Luke records, these eyewitnesses' accounts, that John and his mother's womb leapt for joy at Jesus' presence. Mary, his mother, rejoiced in song at his conception. You see, he is the King of Peace. He is the King of Joy. And then it is Conception and birth marked by peace. Zechariah the priest prophesied that this child would give light in the darkness to guide people on the path of peace. Multiple angelic visits and messages proclaiming this child who's about to be born, he's the king. The host of angels that appeared to the shepherds at his birth. Glory to God and peace among those with whom he is pleased. Simon, the old man in the temple, as he held Jesus as a child, stated that he could now die in peace because he has seen God's salvation. They should have known. Jesus is the King of peace, his life, his power and authority and his word, proclaiming the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The good news of the kingdom. The kingdom has come, it is near. God's reign is here. In his miracles, spiritually, he brings peace as he casts out the demons. Physically, he brings peace as he cures diseases. He brings peace as he calms the storm to nature. Death. He raised the dead. They should have known. And last week, we saw, as Brandon preached about, Jesus rode in on a donkey. And donkeys would have been a big deal, because it would have symbolized he is king. And he rode on a donkey, which also symbolized, instead of a war horse, proclaiming that he is the king of peace. That he's not come to make war, but peace. And throughout his preaching, throughout his life, he has shown the things of peace in his word. Peace for our lives. That our word is to be our foundation, that we are to build it on the rock that is the foundation of his word instead of the sand, which is the way of this world. Because when the storms of life come, the sand just disappears and the house and the foundation fall, whereas the rock stands firm. And his word is our sustenance for life. It brings us life. It sustains us. See the things of peace, peace for our lives, peace with others, teaches love, to go and seek our lost brothers and sisters, forgiveness, generosity, serving, peace with God, teaches us to repent, to realize our sin, that we are rebels, enemies of God if we live for anything other than him, and that we are turned from that. Repentance in the truest sense, to turn from that. And believe, have faith, trust his word, trust who he is, and trust what he says and what he does. And that what he says and does actually brings us peace as we obey. And so we are to repent, believe, and we are to follow Jesus, making him king of our lives, following his word and his ways. These are the things of peace. And what more could they have needed? 3 more years of Jesus' teaching and miracles, would that have changed anything? More hosts of angels appearing and proclaiming his majesty, would that have changed anything at this point? 39 more books of the Old Testament, would that have changed anything for them? More prophets and prophecies, would that have changed anything for them? More direct communication from God from heaven above, proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son." What more could they have needed? When would enough have been enough? They weren't judged because of a lack of information or revelation. They were judged because they rejected Jesus, the King of Peace. You see, they rejected peace. So they got what they wanted. Destruction. And Jesus weeps over this. He weeps over this. And this is the heart of our God. This is the heart of Jesus. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." There's no joy in that. There's no pleasure. And we see that here with Jesus as he reveals this heart, as he weeps. It breaks his heart that they will be judged for this. And then Ezekiel 33:11 goes on to say, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he pleads, turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? They'll die because they don't turn. They don't see, they don't know. Even though they should know. And Jesus here, he pleads to them, oh, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, if only you had known me and my ways. He's pleading with them. It's like a parent. A parent here enjoys disciplining their children. Right? None. If you do, there might be something wrong with you. You see, but at times you have to discipline your child and you're like, please don't make me do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to have to discipline you. Just listen to my words. Follow my ways and we will have peace. And this is Jesus here in this passage pleading, turn. Turn to me. See me. Know me and my ways and experience my peace. And some of you need to turn and know him. You don't have peace because you're living in fear of God, that God is out to get you. Think Jesus is looking for every reason to discount you or to punish you or destroy you. No, this is not his heart. He's out to save us and guide us, as Zechariah prophesied, in his peace, to give us peace. Look to the cross. He was destroyed so you could have peace. Others of you need to turn and know him. You don't have peace because you don't trust him. You're looking for more. Something more. For a sign, a miracle, something special, a blessing that will convince you that Jesus is the King. What more do you need? Here's his word. The very revelation. Showing us who he is, what he is like, and what he has done for us. And just thinking about this makes the hairs on my neck stand up of how complete, how real this speaks to our world, to us, to our lives. And in it is peace, to show us the way of peace. And it is sufficient. Not like just good enough, but sufficient in the sense of overflowing. More than enough. You see, he's given us everything we need to know. Everything we need to see about who he is and what he is like. And we can know him. And we can know his heart, just as he reveals here. He wants something more for us. And so we don't need to look for more. Or wait for more. And the danger is if we need more, we might be like the people of Jerusalem, in danger of rejecting Jesus and his peace, and being liable to judgment and destruction. What I know is Jesus weeps over you. Jesus pleads with you. He wants you to turn and know him. And he wants you. You don't need more. Just look to his word. And look to the cross. He died for you. And for others, he pleads with us to turn from our indifference or even our callousness when it comes to those who are far from God. Right? Are we indifferent and callous to those who are far from God? Because if we are, it could mean in many ways that we have become indifferent and callous to the heart of Jesus and his peace, which he desires not only for us, but for others. So, do we have a heart like Jesus? Do we desire what Jesus desires, or are we in opposition to the King? Does the fact that our neighbors are blind and don't know Jesus and are liable to judgment elicit any response from us emotionally? Does it cause us any sorrow? Does it cause us to weep? Or are we just indifferent and callous to them and to the heart of our King? So emotionally are we indifferent, but what about our actions? Do we act in accordance with his heart and his word? Because it shouldn't just be that we feel these things and have these emotions. It should lead us to act. As we see in verse 45, look at that with me. And he, Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it into a den of robbers." You see, Jesus' weeping leads him to action, and it leads him to enter the temple, which stood at the center of Jewish culture, religion, identity, and worship. The temple was at the heart of Jerusalem. The temple was at the heart of these people. And where does Jesus go? He goes to the heart. And he enters the mess. And we see their hearts in this passage here. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold. You see, and we know from other accounts that when he entered the court of Gentiles. And he became impassioned. Made a whip. He tossed over tables. And we see here he drove out the sellers who are selling sacrificial animals for the offering and collecting the temple tax. And the problem wasn't that sacrificial offerings were being sold or that the temple tax was collected. These things were going on and they were acceptable, but they weren't the problem. The problem was with their hearts and how they abused and how they used the temple and worship. And we learn about this in Jesus' rebuke. "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And what Jesus here in the first part quotes is Isaiah 56:7, which expresses the divine hope that the temple would be a place for the nations to come and pray to God. That Israel would be such a beacon of hope and peace as they follow God, and God would pour out his blessing upon them, that other nations would be compelled to be like, "What is different about you?" And they would be compelled to come to the temple to see and know and worship God. Just as the temple was at the heart of Israel, is to be at the heart of the nations. But as Jesus comes, what does he find? "But you have made it a den of robbers." And he's quoting Jeremiah 7:11, one of Jeremiah's most scathing condemnations of Israel, as he calls them to amend, to turn from their unfaithfulness, to turn from their idolatry, from their sin, from their treacherous, unjust treatment of others. You see, the temple literally became a place for robbers and criminals to escape justice. And Jesus is appalled. He's appalled because this has become a den of robbers. A place that's meant for worship has now become a place for wealth. See, Jesus is appalled because their worship has become too commercialized. The sellers are there to gain great profit. They're using the temple and worship as a means of personal gain. Concerned with wealth instead of worship, what we see is their hearts are revealed. Luke 16:13, Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You see, their hearts have been revealed. They love the money. It's their idolatry, their sin. And at the heart of it is their desire for personal gain, selfishness, and greed. And this should cause us to pause for a moment. Because what they've just done is commercialized worship. Monetized worship. For their own gain. You see, they aren't concerned for others and the worship of God. And this can happen in big churches as they vie for popularity, ending in entertainment, music, preaching. They want to be cool in order to attract. And it's about budgets, butts, and buildings, rather than the actual people who make up those seats and their worship of God. And this can happen in little churches as well, as they vie for preservation. Concerned with keeping things the way it has always been, how they've always wanted it, rather than serving others in the worship of God. You see, it can happen in both. And it can happen to all of us where it becomes about ourselves, about me, my preferences, my ways, and about my personal gain, that the church is here to serve me. It's not about worship anymore. And no wonder Jesus was so impassioned. Because the court of Gentiles in the temple was to serve as a place of prayer and worship for the nations. But literally, it was inhibited. As this commercialized endeavor, this personal gain, took its place. Wealth was prioritized and personal gain took the place of the worship of God and reaching the nations. And the same could be said of the church at times. Our popularity, preservation, or preferences take the place of reaching our neighbors and reaching the nations to worship God. This is all around us. We see it in our culture. Everything is commercialized. And what does Jesus do? What is the heart of the king? He enters the mess. You see, his heart is for their heart. And so he goes to the heart of their idolatry, their sin, and he rebukes and seeks to drive it out in hope that they will repent, turn from their sins, make room for others, and truly worship God. And is this not our call, River Church? Right? To glorify God, not ourselves. It's not about me, it's about His glory. By making joyful, passionate disciples of Jesus Christ, that others would relish and worship Him. This is our call, River Church. Really, the call of all Christians to make disciples. This only occurs as we are faithful. As we are faithful and willing, as Jesus just went, to go. And we're to go and enter the mess. The hearts of others' idolatry and sin. And we're to lovingly rebuke. To lead them to serve others and worship God. And this is where we need to be wise. I say lovingly rebuke because here they should have known. And as we look at Jesus throughout the Gospel of Luke, what we have seen is for those who know the Pharisees, the rich young ruler, Jesus rebukes hard. He comes hard because they know and they should know. And so in order to break down the walls, the barriers that they have put up, he seeks to knock them down in love so that they can see and know him and come to true worship and serve others. But for others, he's very kind, soft, and gentle. Think of the leper, the lepers, the unclean, the spiritually oppressed, Zacchaeus, the rich tax collector, those who come to him out of their brokenness. He rebukes them still. But in kindness, patience. You see, in both of those are loving because some of us, as I like to describe it, the velvet hammer, need the hammer, and others of us need the velvet to be approached softly. And this is where we need wisdom and discernment in our lives and in the lives of others as we approach them. Because the heart of the King, of Jesus, doesn't leave us in our idolatry and in our sin, but seeks to lead us, to remove the blind barriers, the idolatry that stands in our way from serving him, seeing him, and serving others and worshiping God. And we are to do the same as we lovingly rebuke. And so we see Jesus enters the temple. He rebukes them in verse 47. And he was teaching daily in the temple. See, he rebukes and then he teaches. He teaches. He doesn't just leave them to themselves in this sort of empty rebuke. He teaches them to fill the gaps so they know, so they can see. And this is the charge to us as well, Christians. Matthew 28 tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. Right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the part we often miss is that we are to teach them to observe, to obey his commands. You see, we're not to just make converts, but to make disciples. And we are to teach them. And the heart of the King is to teach his people so they can see and they can know and they can worship. And so what do? We bring them to his word. His word. What more could we need? His word, and we need him ultimately to work in their lives, but we bring them to his word because in his word, he is revealed. You see, it's not a lack of revelation. It's a lack of the heart turning, and we need to show them who this great God is, who this great Jesus is, who this great King of peace is. And we need to show them the things of peace, his commands. And we are to be faithful. I asked before, what more could they need? Right? What more could they need at this point? And we need to ask that questions of ourselves at times. What more could I need? And we shouldn't need much more because we have his word, but for others, Jesus asks this question, what more do they need? But he also asks, what more can I give? What more can I give? Because they should have known. And what does he do? He enters the temple, he rebukes them, and he teaches, he gives them more. And Jesus is just faithful in giving. He came not to be served, but to serve. And he keeps giving and giving. He keeps teaching and teaching. And yet up to this point, we see moments of really great redemption. We see other moments of great tragedy as people turn from him. But what does he keep doing? He keeps rebuking and teaching and giving of himself. And here's the reality. We are to be faithful in the same way. Asking of our, what more do they need? What more do my neighbors, my coworkers, my friends, family, those who are far from God, what do they need? And what more can I give them? See, it's not what I get, it's what I give. And this is the heart of our King. And we know this, that He gives and He gives. And He is faithful in giving, even to the very end. Because in the end, He gave it all. He gave His very life on the cross that others would come to see and know Him as the King of Peace. Do you see his heart? Willing to give it all. He cares. He loves. He stinking wants you, and he wants people to know, to see, to serve, and worship. Because he is peace. And he gives peace. He couldn't give any more. So what more can I give? What more can we give? So that they can see, know, serve, and worship the King. We see in this passage there's two responses to Jesus as King. Verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple, giving himself. And the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people, the leaders, were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all people were hanging on his word. See, there's those who reject him, who seek to destroy him. And what we see in the Pharisees, the men of principle, the scribes, is why are they so impassioned? Why are they really angry, I would assume, is the emotion they're feeling as they seek to destroy him. It's because he challenges everything they've spent their lives building. You see, the Pharisees are seeking to preserve their perceived peace. Their power, their prestige, their way of life. And what they know is that in order to do that, they need to reject the King of Peace. And what we know is that the rejection of the King of Peace leaves them liable to judgment and destruction. And so is that our response? To reject Jesus? To reject his heart? To stand calloused and indifferent? Or is it to take joy at his word? For all the people were hanging on his words. To take joy at his word. Proclaim his word, to be passionate about his word, to reveal to others the King of Peace and his way of peace. And so it's your call. Will you be outward or inward focused? Will you live in worship or idolatry? Will Jesus be the King of Peace or the Judge of Destruction? It's our choice. And the thing is now we know. And you see, so the choice is yours. And I pray that you would choose Jesus. And you would have a heart like Jesus to give yourself to others that they may know Jesus. Because without that, they are without peace. And they are left liable to judgment. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that we would see you for who you are. How great you are. O King of Peace. I pray that as we feel the rebuke, Lord God, this was not easy, but as we feel your rebuke, we would turn to your word and find joy in the fact that you change us when we turn from our ways. And that we would know your heart, Lord God. We would know your heart, the love that it has for others. And that it wouldn't just lead us to emotionally experience your heart, but it would lead us to more to act in line with your heart. That we would seek to bring peace to others so that they could worship you. To show and teach them of your grandeur, your majesty, your glory, your greatness. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are and all that you've done. To your glory and our joy. Amen.